Okay. Wherein life sketches of Paul, sketches for the life of Paul is what it is. And how's the audio level, by the way? Is it good now? Because I kind of lowered it a little bit. Is that fine? Can you guys hear me okay? So I think they turned off the text in the room already. Oh, welcome everybody over there on WTBR. Praise the Lord. All right. So nobody can, I don't even know if anybody can hear me. So anyway, we're on page 26. You could have just said yes. Not to type all that. All right. But yeah, so I guess you guys can hear me, I'm assuming. So, Fran, can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. On the room, though. I'm in the room. Well, I got to wait for Fran to get back in because... Okay, Matthew. Thanks, Matthew. All right, Matthew said he can hear me. All right, so thanks. All right, okay, we're on page 26. Last paragraph, I think, Joe said. Yeah, last paragraph, which says this. He was taken to the house of the disciple Judas. Oh, by the way, did you see that article today that I put on the site about the Pope saying... Now, I didn't put the headline in there. All I put in there was proof. Jesuit Pope Francis has never studied the Bible in his life. And that's what I put as my title. Reason being is, if you read the headline, I'll show you. I'm just going to read the headline to you here real quick, because this is all part of what we're going through in today's world. All right. I got the wrong browser up here. All right, so... All right, let me scroll down to where all the headlines are at. And by the way, the Pope dropped the title like Vicar of Christ and some other titles is because, as prophesied, he's going to have to embrace, or all the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Jews are going to have to embrace him as, you know, their leader. And if he keeps on saying, because I said that 20 years ago, he's going to have to, because he did drop titles, well, John Paul II did, and Ratzinger did, and they, you know, so as to, it's an ecumenical thing. Because if he keeps saying that he's that's what it was I was telling everybody about. He was saying that you have to be Catholic to be able to get to heaven. They stopped saying that, even though they said it again recently a few years ago. It was just so confusing how they work. But to calm down the Muslims, they said in front of them that no, you don't have to be a Catholic to get to heaven. You can be a Muslim. And so that's what they're doing now with this Vicar of Christ title, dropping that, because they know if they keep it, the Muslims and the Buddhists and everybody else won't join the One World Church. But where's that article where I says proof that the Pope is... there it is. Let me just go to the headline. Here's the actual headline. It says, Pope Francis, and they're echoing him, so it's got a quotation. He says, I don't know if Judas is in hell. Jesus called him friend. Seriously? He literally thinks that Judas... First of all, he thinks he's already in heaven, because the Vatican teaches when you die, you go straight to heaven, even though... The real first pope, according to them, Peter, said no. King David's still in the grave, years after the cross, right? They ignore all that, and the fact that Peter, his mother-in-law was healed by Jesus. Peter was married. So, anyway, getting back. He was taken to the house of the disciple Judas, and there he remained in solitude, studying upon the strange revelation that had broken up all his plans and changed the entire current of his life. And this is not Judas Iscariot, by the way. This is the other one. He passed 3 days in perfect blindness, occupying that terrible time with reflection, repentance, and earnest prayer, neither eating nor drinking during that entire period. So, like Esther, he passed it 3 days. And then with bitterness, he remembered Stephen and the evidence evidence he had given of being sustained by a power higher than that of the earth. He thought with horror of his own guilt in allowing himself to be controlled by the malice and prejudice of the priests and rulers, closing his eyes and ears against the most striking evidence and relentlessly urging on the persecution of the believers in Christ. This is what all the Christians, well, the ones that call themselves Christians, do today. And hence the reason. Think about it. Some of the people that are actually running things at Google or YouTube, they'll claim to be Christians. but they're blocking our videos because it goes against what their church teaches, let's say. Because you got to know they're in there. I mean, if you tell somebody that the Sunday is not the Sabbath, then you're crazy, not them, even though there's not a Bible verse to back up their theology, but yet we got Genesis to Revelation to back up ours with all the statements of Old and New Testament statements of Christians should be keeping Sabbath. But yet we'll be considered the crazy ones. But then that's fine. You know, Jesus did say we're going to be hated because we embrace truth. So it's to be expected, and so that doesn't get your blood up. The only thing that gets me upset is the fact that I can't reach them, you know. That kind of makes me feel like, you know. But then I go, years ago, it used to make me feel like I wasn't able to do it. But then after I went into study, that's when the Lord revealed to me the theology behind Titus chapter 3, where you give them one or two attempts. Sometimes you just give them one, because if they come all up in your face and start slugging you or trying to, you know, okay, this guy's not even going to hear me if I come at him again. You walk away from them and just hope the seed you planted gets watered by another preacher. But usually you give them one or two admonitions, then you reject them. You walk away. Because the Lord, that's your only duty when it comes to those people. Now you can go and you go talk to somebody else, and then the Lord will send someone else to you. But if you keep wasting your time with the one person, the other ones that the Lord wants you to talk to never get to hear what you have to say. And so, anyway, going on, he was in lonely seclusion. He had no communication with the church, for they had been warned of the purpose of his journey to Damascus by the believers in Jerusalem. And they believed that he was acting a part the better to carry out his design of persecuting them. You know, and this is when I hear about the way he's, like she's describing what he's going through here, especially in regards to the remorse and the horror that he's going through, and how he's angry at himself because he allowed the Pharisees and the Sadducees to control him by using malice and prejudice. Think about the people that eventually start getting the boils that you have been talking to. This is what they're going to go through. The only difference is their eyes they're not going to be opened before Plague 7. They might not even survive to Plague 7. You know, they're going to, most I would think are going to die when it gets to Plague 4. But the thing is, they're eventually going to have that horror moment, but it's only moments before they die and turn to ashes at the end of the 1,000 years, because that's when, you know, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth happens, because now they realize we actually did love them enough to tell them the truth. But because they are controlled by the malice and prejudice of their leaders in their church, you know, the ones that call us blood-sucking leeches and stuff like that and put them in magazines, these leaders in the SDA church and all the churches, in fact, they're just like the Pharisees of old. They're getting people to believe. And see, this is what I was in prayer about this. As a matter of fact, I've been in prayer about this for like a month, ever since all this stuff started happening. And I'm begging the Lord. I says, we got a lot of people in this church family that have these amazing talents and blessings from on high. But Father, we need that latter rain. We need to get overwhelmingly serious so that we can go out there in the refreshing of the latter rain so as to glorify Him and then bring people in. Because we're going to see those 3,000 to 5,000 people saved in a day. And some people are thinking, well, how's that possible? Everybody's standing 6 feet apart. You're not going to be able to get a crowd of people to listen to you. No one's going to want to take a tract because you're going to give them the corona, you know, or corona. I'm joking around here saying, you know, we call it the coroners. But it's just not going to matter, because the prophecy is sure. They're going to understand. I mean, especially like, say, if the Lord blesses us with the means to do this, mass mail a bunch of great, you know, like the little 1858 Great Controversy, mail them out. Because what does everybody do when they get their mail? They don't go out into their mailbox and get some rubber gloves on and then, you know, wash it down with bleach and then, no, they open up their mail. Most people just know this is all a bunch of falderal. You know, and they all know it was media hype now that the stuff came out in the news that the projections, that's why Trump said no more money to the WHO, you know, the World Health Organization, which is Catholic-based, no more money because they blew it. And no, they didn't really, well, they did blow it, but they planned it that way. he may not, well, I'm sure he probably knows that, but he has to speak in a political manner. But the fact is, they got outed, and I don't know anybody that's got this virus, and I know people that work in hospitals, and they, by the way, so far, both of them, well, I know a lot more than two, but two of them already told me that, yeah, the hospitals are empty in their corona floor, or whatever you call it. And so they can persecute all they want, and they could say that you can't talk to people, you can't hand them tracts or hand them books. No, prophecy is going to be fulfilled somehow, some way. It's just like with when Trump was saying years ago in the beginning of his campaign that he was going to change the 501c3, and I put that video out. No, he's not. He can't change it. Prophecy's got to be fulfilled. And he didn't. He didn't change it. He just gave it a little bit more life, as the prophecy said, right? The scripture said it. I didn't prophesy it. It's in the Bible. So anyway, going on, she says that he had no desire to appeal to the unconverted Jews, for he knew they would not listen to or heed his statements. He seemed to be utterly shut out from human sympathy, and he reflected and prayed with a thoroughly broken and repentant spirit. So what happened to him on the road to Damascus worked. Well, obviously, having Christ standing there, but it continued to work even 3 days later. This was no fly-by-night conversion. So she goes on and she says that those 3 days were like 3 years to the blind and conscious smitten Jew. He was no novice in the scriptures. I mean, the guy was a Pharisee, so he wouldn't be, and he spoke multiple languages. I mean, the guy was intelligent. So he was no novice in the scriptures, and in his darkness and solitude, he recalled the passages which referred to the Messiah and traced down the prophecies with a memory sharpened by the conviction that had taken possession of his mind. He became astonished at his former blindness of understanding and at the blindness of the Jews in general in rejecting Jesus as the promised Messiah. And so it was fitting, if you think about it, you see how the Lord works? It was fitting that he went blind for those 3 days. It just all falls into place. So going on, it says, all now seemed plain to him, and he knew that it was prejudice and unbelief which had clouded his perceptions and prevented him from discerning in Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah of prophecy. And I think this is one of the reasons the Lord's moving us as a church, or as a movement, if you will. At least I know this has been happening in my heart lately, and I'm sure it's happening in some of your hearts. Go and reveal Jesus to them. Because think about this. We could sit there and tell them till we're blue in the face that they're in an apostate church. They know it. They told us they were. That's the only reason I found out, because I never knew anything about SDAs until they started telling me that they were SDA, and they knew that their leaders were in apostasy. And I says, well, why are you staying in the church? That never made sense to me. So they know this. They also know the church is corrupt. They also know they changed the books. They know. We've told them enough. Like Fran said the other day, you don't even need to make any more videos. 566 videos. You think that's enough, right? I mean, stuff can happen tomorrow. I can make another video and hope for the views and the hits. But no. It's the same thing. If they don't have Jesus Christ, they're not going to see what we see anyway. So my thinking is, at least so far, this is, and I'm asking the Lord for a little bit more insight in regards to the messages in the coming days that we're going to be going forth with, because we got to be prepared for the refreshing, just like those two farmers. They were both told, go home, you prayed, it's going to rain. Well, the one guy went out there and plowed his field knowing that the Lord was going to answer his prayer. The other guy sat back and just grew hair and waiting until the rain came before he would do anything. No, we're going to get busy and show the Lord that here we are. Lord, send us. At least I'm going to do it, and I know there's some of you right here in this church family that are going to do it too. Because we can't sit on our hands, because if we do, that's where we're going to end up. We're just going to be sitting there when that eastern sky split. Well, odds are we'll be dead by plague four, but if you think about it. So, but we got to go forth and just show Jesus, the peace of Jesus. And a lot of this is going to come into contact, the people, it's kind of like a, I don't want to say a contact high, because that just doesn't describe it. Here you go. During the Inquisition, a lot of people became Christians when they saw a Christian burned at the stake. Boy, did that backfire on Rome. Because, you burn one guy and 10 more pop up. It's just like when I saw my brother-in-law you know, end up behind bars, you know, looking at some big time dealing heroin and all this, you know, big, you know, crazy giant biker, you know, and it's just, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, he found Christ. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, it's just, this is a conversion, you know, this is something that is just amazing in this, in, it's real. But there's so many people out there that don't know this. They don't know him like that. You know, there's so many people calling him Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 types. They're out there saying, I'm going to read the Bible the way I want to read it. I'm going to walk the way I want to walk. But just call me a Christian to take away my shame. They're not going to heaven, none of them. And so what we have to get to a point where we can go out there and reveal Christ to them. And like the people burning at the stake, when we go out there, we don't necessarily have to be burned at the stake, but hey, you never know. We don't know how crazy it's going to get. We know it's going to get crazy. But we go out there and people persecute us. Especially if you're known to be the kind of guy that was violent, and you don't start swinging and, you know, knocking heads. Some people see this standing in the crowd. I mean, Paul's reflecting about what went down with Stephen. You know, and then when I saw how my siblings in my family, it's even some, well, not, nobody really knew Bob, but when he became a Christian, how he was treated, and I thought, that is, you know, he didn't know I was watching him. He did not know that I was watching to see, I want to know if Jesus is real in you. You know, I just want to know if Jesus is real, period, in that way. I mean, I knew him as a little kid in the prairies, you know, walking around and talking, so I had to get away from the house with all the teasing that was going on. But when I got older, I just, you know, I knew him, but I didn't know him, if you know what I mean, you know. And so I watched him, and somebody else, obviously, I've shared this with you many times before. And so when we're out there preaching and they're getting up in our face and it's not affecting us, that's affecting somebody that's looking on. And that is very powerful. And I'm thinking that's one of the reasons the Lord used Saul as well. The guy was a Christian killer, and all of a sudden he's the most prolific. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. He was used of God in a mighty way. I mean, better than any of the apostles, if you think about it, you know, he some of the work that he did for the Lord. So going on, she says, this wonderful conversion of Saul demonstrates in a startling manner the miraculous power of Christ in convicting the mind and heart of a man. Saul had verily believed that to have faith in Jesus was virtually to repudiate the law of God and the service of sacrificial offerings. Okay? That's how he was taught. He had believed that Jesus had himself disregarded the law and had taught his disciples that it was now of no effect, because that's what the Pharisees said. But they used truth to twist it into a lie. And what I mean is, go to Colossians chapter 2. You don't even have to go that deep in there to see how the ordinances, the law contained in ordinances, was abolished at the cross. And that's what the apostles went forward and proclaimed, and Christ himself was more or less reiterating that in a prophetic tone as well with the parables, that when you get to the cross, yeah, the law of Moses is gone, but the Ten Commandments, no. But they made everybody think it was the Ten Commandments, you know, so as to make it look like he's, you know, blaspheming. But still, the other guys, you know, the Pharisees and whatnot, they would also jump on the, you know, the law of Moses, because they didn't want that to end. Hence the reason you see a lot of Christians today keeping feast days. They don't realize they're doing exactly what the Pharisees taught the non-believing Jews to do 2,000 years ago. They're doing the exact same thing. They're keeping feast days. When Jesus said, it is finished. And he literally rips the temple veil. You know, the angel rips that veil right in half in the Most Holy. But because there was a strong delusion, they don't want to hear it, and they get upset. It's just like the, you know, and I'm wondering, because the coincidence of the timing of all these attacks on YouTube, when I tried to help that man, he was a preacher, a leader in this movement that says Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist thing. When I showed him the Bible verses that overwhelmingly proved that he's in danger, he needs to stop being under people that are preaching this stuff. Because I wasn't attacking him, you know. I like to go after the leaders. I like to, you know, the ones that, you know, the wolves. I'm all for going after them wolves. But dealing with them my whole life, and so that, you know, it may have upset him to a point that then boom, we end up having videos pulled and stuff like that. I don't know. I hope and pray that that's not what happened here. But if it did, may God have mercy on his soul. I mean, I forgive the guy. He didn't realize, because I'm not going to, it's not he that did it. It was the demon in or near him. He could be oppressed rather than possessed. So anyway, going on, it says, he believed it to be his duty to strive with his utmost power to exterminate the alarming doctrine that Jesus was the Prince of Life. Well, I don't even have my headset on. I didn't even notice that. Because I'm wondering why I can't hear a lot of things. So, where is this here? Strive with his utmost power to exterminate the alarming doctrine that Jesus was the Prince of Life. And with conscientious zeal, he had become a persevering persecutor of the Church of Christ. But Jesus, whose name of all others he most hated and despised, had revealed himself to Saul for the purpose of arresting him in his mad career, and of making him, and of making from this most unpromising subject an instrument by which to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, Gentiles are anybody that's not a Jew. You know, the Romans could be considered, like a, you know, pagans could be considered Gentiles too. And so Saul was overwhelmed by this revelation and perceived that in opposing Jesus of Nazareth, he had arrayed himself against the Redeemer of the world. Overcome by a sense of his guilt, he cried out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It's amazing. Jesus did not, in other words, he caved right at that moment. That was amazing. Hold on a second here. I don't see how it's possible. Don't turn your cameras on, James. All right. I don't even know why you have that ability. I don't know. That's right. You're a student. Okay. All right. Anyway, so Saul was overwhelmed by this revelation and perceived that in opposing Jesus of Nazareth, he had arrayed himself against the Redeemer. Oh, I read all that. So yeah, Lord, what have me to do? Jesus did not then and there inform him of the work he had assigned him. You know, like Legion, because Legion wanted to go with him, as you know, the guy with the 2,000 demons. And Jesus just told him, go into the town, tell him what I have done for you. He didn't say go out there and write a dissertation and do an outline, look, in-depth study of the sanctuary or whatever. He said, no, just tell him what I have, because why? Think about that. Because he knew what he did for him. like when I first met Christ, you know, one of the first things you always do as a Christian is what he saved me from. I would go out and talk to people that had similar issues that I had, because I knew him. I hung with these people. And of course it didn't go well, but hopefully those seeds found some good soil. So going on, back and track it a little bit, says Jesus did not then and there inform him of the work he had assigned him, but sent him for instruction to the very disciples whom he had so bitterly persecuted. Let me scroll up. So the marvelous light that illuminated the darkness of Saul was the work of the Lord, but there was also the work that was to be done for him by the disciples of Christ. The answer to Saul's question is, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Jesus sends the inquiring, you know, Jew to his church to obtain from them a knowledge of his duty. So, amen. And that didn't even go well at first, if you think about it, because they were afraid of him. But, you know, it was obvious before long, because these men had the Holy Spirit, and so it was revealed unto them. So, in other words, the Lord knows what he's doing, so just trust him. Because, like with what's going on now in the world in regards to all this, this planned demic, it's just all part of, you know, what's supposed to happen, and we got to get used to it. It's going to change society from this day forward up until the time that they literally have the ability to go forth and you know, enforce the mark. Because now they got all the tools. I mean, we knew they had the tools years ago. It's just now they're actually flexing things, because they made the announcement, not us. They made it, saying that they want a one world government by 2030. And so, anyway, Jesus sends the inquiring Jew to this church and to obtain the knowledge of his duty, and Christ performed the work of revelation and conviction, and now the penitent was in condition to learn of those whom God had ordained to teach his truth. Thus, Jesus gave sanction to the authority of his organized church and placed Saul in connection with his representatives on earth. Now, as we know, they were called Christians First in Antioch, right? But there's no denominational speaking here, is there? There's no cathedrals or big churches. There's home churches, just like today. Just like during the Midnight Cry, even Sister White said, the latter rain, the loud cry, goes forth in the exact same manner that the Midnight Cry did. And what denomination did that? It wasn't SDA's, even though they'll claim credit for it. But no, the Seventh-day Adventist Church hadn't even formed yet. Not at all. You know, and William Miller wasn't even a Sabbath keeper. I mean, and so that eventually came in time, obviously, you know, because of obedience the Lord revealed unto his people, you know, the prophetic truths. And so praise his name for that. But the thing is, we're going to go forth in the same way, just like they were doing 2,000 years ago. They were in the home churches because of the persecution. And now that they're blaming us, there's more than a few articles out there right now, because we know what they're going to do during the climate change. They're saying during, you know, because we know that during the climate change, they're going to say that it's our fault that all the disasters are happening because we won't keep Sunday holy. We know this is what they're going to say, and they're already proving that we're right. And it's not because we're right, it's because we understand the prophecies, and that's what the Bible says they're going to do. And so they're already saying that it's the Christians' fault for the coronavirus because we're anti-science. That's what they're saying, even though they're the ones that are anti-science. It's just like you see on the left, they'll blame the right for something that the left people are actually doing, and the people on the left that vote for them fall for that, thinking, well, that's true, when it's not. The ones they're voting for are doing those criminal acts. Well, it's the same thing today. You know, all the wicked are going to blame us for things they're doing. You know, and so, but that's okay. It's prophesied, and this is how we get home. If you're studying your Bible, not only do you know in advance what's coming next, you have peace. Because, you know, it proves your Lord's still in control. So going on, she says, the light of heavenly illumination deprived Saul of sight, but Jesus, the great healer, did not at once restore it. All blessings flow from Christ, but he had now established a church as his representative on earth, and to it belonged the work of directing the repentant sinner in the way of life. The very men whom Saul had proposed to destroy were to be his instructors in the religion he had despised and persecuted. The faith of Saul was severely tested during the 3 days of fasting and prayer at the house of Judas in Damascus. He was totally blind and in utter darkness of mind as to what was required of him. You know, the bad toss on that coin is when, actually I think it's Plague 5, but Plague 4, the darkness thing, right? But yet they're not going to come out of it on the good end of things. You know, okay, you got the boils already, and then you nothing to drink, everything's bloody, and now it's everything's total darkness. I remember growing up as a kid that the Roman Catholic Church says that during the plagues, when the darkness comes, only Roman Catholic households are going to be illuminated because they're going to have the little votive candles that were blessed by a Roman Catholic priest, and we believed it because that's what they taught us. And this is why Paul went through what he did, because he believed what they taught him. And this is the same thing with these preachers and these pastors that come out of these gospel cemeteries. Okay, they call them seminaries, but no, they're headed to death. And so they're preaching and teaching these guys all this stuff that is not scriptural. It's all paganism. You know, well, not all of it. 80% of it is, but the rest, and they meld it in such a way that it looks like Christianity, because the Vatican's been very good at removing Bible verses. That's why, like, even in the SDA Church, they prefer you use the NIV, because that one's got the verses out that they don't want in there, because it's really difficult to explain things to people when they're reading a real Bible. See, that's what got me out of the Catholic Church. When I first started reading the Bible, I realized what the Bible that they were giving me and the doctrines they were teaching. Well, actually, I use their Bible to do this, too, because even though the Douay Rheims has a bunch of verses missing, the dogma of Rome was not matching up well to their own book. And that's what introduced me to Christ. And that's what we got to do to the people in the world now. We got to introduce them to Christ, because don't you think they've had enough introductions to Satan? Especially when he shows up acting like he's Jesus? Because they're not going to recognize him as Satan. They're going to recognize him as Jesus unless they have their eyes opened. So he had been directed to go to Damascus, where it would be told him what he was to do. In his uncertainty and distress, he cried earnestly to God. Let me scroll up. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. I always think that's just amazing. He knew right off, right? And this isn't Ananias of Sapphira, you know, this is a different guy. And so it goes on, it says, And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in the vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Ananias could hardly credit the words of the angel messenger, for Saul's bitter persecution of the saints at Jerusalem had spread far and near. He presumed to expostulate, and said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he had authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the command to Ananias was imperative. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, could you imagine being Ananias? Okay, right off, you're a little bit anxious. I'm going to go talk to Saul. Are you kidding? And so he goes to talk to he lays hands on him, and he's healed. But the days following, oh, that's got to be a faith booster. The Lord used him to open Saul's eyes, and then Saul becomes Paul, and it's just off the chart with Christianity, right? And Ananias knows that it was because of his obedience to go forth and lay hands on him, because the Lord says, all right, fine, somebody else, go pick somebody else. And he could have done that, because how many people, it makes you wonder, because I read somewhere, I don't know how true this is, but I remember reading something many, many years ago, like around the time that I heard about Ellen White, and somebody was showing me something, I can't remember where I saw it, where two young men were called of God to go forth and prophesy in the way that Ellen White did, but they were fearful. They didn't want to because of, the way the world is, and they were all Sunday keepers and, all of this, that, and the other things. And so the Lord decided to go and choose a little weak vessel named Ellen White, who was pretty much sickly most of her life because of what happened when she was young. And boy, did it go well from there, So I don't know how true that is, but I remember hearing about it from somewhere. And I would not want to be those two men, I'll tell you that right now. Okay, I don't know if we can go through the rest of this because it's got three more pages, but let's see if we can do it because I started late. And so let's go on. It says we're on page 30 if you're just joining us in the... welcome everybody on WTPR. The disciple, obedient to the direction of the angels, sought out the man who had but recently breathed out threatenings against all who believed on the name of Jesus. He addressed him, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now think about this. When Ananias is having that back and forth with the Lord, he doesn't mention, the Lord doesn't tell, well, at least in the scripture, it doesn't say that Jesus told him they saw him on Damascus and this, that, and he's got inside information here, which means there was a lot more going back and forth with Christ, or as he was on his way, maybe the Lord was giving him utterance in his mind as to how Paul ended up blind. So I always thought that was interesting that because Ananias, he didn't come up and lay hands on him. He mentioned that he knew he was on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared and he went blind. So going on, Christ here gives an example of his manner of working for the salvation of men. He might have done all this work directly for Saul, but this was not in accordance with his plan. His blessings were to come through the agencies which he had ordained. Saul had something to do in confession to those whose destruction he had meditated. And God had a responsible work for the men to do whom he had authorized to act in his stead. Saul becomes a learner of the disciples. in the light of the law, he sees himself a sinner. He sees that Jesus, whom in his ignorance he had considered an imposter, is the author and foundation of the religion of God's people from the days of Adam, and the finisher of the faith now so clear to his enlightened vision, that the vindicator of the truth and the fulfiller of the prophecies. He had regarded Jesus as making of no effect the law of God, but when his spiritual vision was touched by the finger of God, he learned that Christ was the originator of the entire Jewish system of sacrifices, that he came into the world for the express purpose of vindicating his father's law, and that in his death the typical law had met its anti-type. By the light of the moral law, which he had believed himself to be zealously keeping, Saul saw himself a sinner of sinners. So isn't that one of the beauties of Christ? And this is why you see the way it is today. A lot of people don't see the overwhelming glorification of Christ and how he forgives. They only see someone who takes, like if you follow him, you can't do this and you can't do that. They don't realize that after you follow him, you can do this and you can do that that you couldn't do before. Granted, you can't smoke and drink and do all those other, sinful things, but do you want to after that point? No, you don't. It's just always been an amazing thing to me when I look back and I see how, you see yourself as a sinner, especially when you look into the law of God. And this is why all the churches say the law was abolished at the cross, because devil doesn't want people looking at the law, because if they do, they're going to realize they need a Savior, because the wages of sin is death. But that stuff doesn't reach their pulpits. Or the cemeteries, if you will, those seminaries, So anyway, he repented, that is, died to sin, became obedient to the law of God, exercised faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, was baptized, and preached Jesus as earnestly and zealously as he had once denounced him. The Redeemer, capital R, of the world, does not sanction experience and exercise in religious matters independent of his organized and acknowledged church. Many have an idea that they are responsible to Christ alone for their light and experience independent of his recognized followers on earth. But, I wonder if he's going to quote this, but Romans 10:14, how will they hear without a preacher? Because some people will never even think to look into the Word until someone comes up and echoes something written in the Word, and it brings them into a thought that, in other words, they start to understand that verse a little bit better when someone echoes it on to them, that it waters the seed someone else planted before you. So anyway, going on, it says, but in the history of the conversion of Saul, important principles are given us, which we should ever bear in mind. He was brought directly into the presence of Christ. He was one whom Christ intended for a most important work, one who was to be a chosen vessel unto him. Yet he did not personally impart to him the lessons of truth. He arrested his course and convicted him, but when asked by him, what wilt thou have me to do? The Savior placed him in connection with his church and let them direct him what to do. That's a big duty for the church, and that's what we do as a church body. We let people know. It's just a matter of sharing your faith. People have a question, this is, what does this mean? What does that mean? Yeah. See, this is where, the iron sharpeneth iron comes into play. And a friend loveth more or closer than a brother. Because the thing is, when you're walking with people that believe as you do and are trying to study as you do, your faith will grow a lot quicker than it ever will if you are hanging out with people that don't believe as you do, because they're always going to, joke about your faith, look down on you, and stuff like that. It's different at work or school, because you don't necessarily have to hang with those folks. And so they will treat you differently, because I remember that when I first found Christ, I was still working 9 to 5, it was different outside of work, because I never went to school again after that. But after like family and friends, they treated me, they persecuted, let's just put it that way, and try to get my blood up, but it just wouldn't work. And I praise his name for that, because wow, there was a lot of tongue biting, and even holding back, praise his name for that. But when I went to work and stuff like that, they understood and didn't try to offend. See, isn't that something, though, when you come up to people that are strangers and they find out that you're a Christian? Now, most of the time, this is true, especially at work. They'll be careful around you, or if they might slip and say a curse word, they go, "Oh, well, I'm sorry." I said, "Okay, why? You know, didn't offend me. You're the one who said it." But you know, it's just it's nice that they do. It's gentle. It's love. It shows some kind of respect. But you'll also run into the kind of people, and I've seen this many times as well. So as soon as somebody knows I'm a preacher, because I don't act like, you know, I guess they say I don't act like a normal preacher. You know, like some of the folks, you know, because first of all, I don't swear, because they do. I've known preachers with, you know, I remember when these priests used to visit us at my dad when we were kids, and boy, some of these filthy jokes that they would tell, you know, right there in the kitchen. And because the priest did it, it was okay. It's just like with, if the TV's on and it does naughty things, it's okay, you know, because you can't control it. Yeah, you can just turn it off. But anyway, she goes on to say that Jesus is the friend of sinners. His heart is touched by their woe. He has all power both in heaven and upon earth, but he respects the means which he was ordained for the enlightenment and salvation of men. He directs sinners to the church, which he has made a channel of light to the world. And so when you're out there, you don't have to be, because I've come to, you know, preachers like this as well out there, or even women of God. They have an air of a superiority, you know, like the upper crusty kind of attitude, like I'm here to bless you with my presence. You know, knock it off. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Christ wouldn't do that. Be yourself. But and if you got a problem with your mouth, yeah, don't be yourself in that respect. You know, at least let Christ bridle your tongue, as James 1:26 says. But because if he doesn't, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what James 1:26 does say. If they can't bridle their tongue, and so going on. Oh, we're almost done. It says Saul was a learned teacher in Israel, but while in the midst of his blind error and prejudice, Christ reveals himself to him, and then places him in communication with his church, which is the light of the world. And now this also makes it easier to understand for some, anyway, when you think about how, okay, Saul was learned. You know, he understood. Like I said earlier, he spoke many languages, he was a Pharisee and all this other stuff. But he didn't know anything about truth. And this is why I think, and I praise God for this, and it's not something that I like to talk about too much, but I have mentioned it a few times, where I know of, right now I am working with a few of them, ex-pastors in like Baptist churches and stuff, and they'll call and ask me questions, Bible questions, because they were taught in a way that was totally outside that which is written. And I praise God for their zeal, you know, and how they want to learn, and they won't even hit a pulpit until they're sure and stuff. It's like, those are serious folks, you know, and praise the Lord that they're out there doing the work. I don't see them, you know, like the one up in Minnesota, he started his own little home church, praise God, and he's never come in here, but his name is Lawrence, I won't say the last name, but he's a, you know, a brother in the faith. He, you know, the Q&A Sabbath that we have is quite often, not every time, but quite often our, you know, it's the emails I send back to him. Like, he'll ask a question and I'll give him the answer, and then of course it ends up on a Q&A Sabbath. And a lot of people, everybody in the church family does that, actually, you know, to me or Craig. And so, and that's excellent. That's, you know, it shows someone that's, I mean, I love some of the emails and the questions. And I apologize that I can't get back so quick sometimes, especially this last 2 weeks, because everything that's, I mean, you wouldn't believe how many, you know, because everybody's out there scared. But I haven't seen anybody in our church family scared, because we expect it. We knew this was coming. And so, but there are people out there that walk and talk and believe as we do. But they were caught off guard on this. They didn't realize that. Maybe they didn't look deep enough into the prophecies to see that, yeah, this is all part of the plan. And so I kind of want to get to them quickly, because in the midst of this, you know, you strike when the iron's hot. And then with the other one, like some of you that are sending Bible questions that aren't pressing or anything like that, like you got to tell your mom this, or you got to tell your dad or your brother or your sister or whatever, because a lot of them do that too. You know, they're very, very concerned for the loved ones. And so this is how we bring light into the world that she's talking about here, you know. And this is why Paul was sent to the church, regardless of the fact that he was a well-learned man, a Pharisee, teacher of the law. So it goes on, in this case, Ananias represents Christ and also represents Christ's minister upon the earth. Just like the, you know, the candlestick in the most holy place, it represents Christ and us and Scripture. Because, you know, we're supposed to be the light of the world. Where do we get our light? From the written word. Who wrote it? Well, he was the word of God made flesh, Christ. And so and it says the ministers are appointed to act in his stead. In Christ's stead, Ananias touches the eyes of Saul that they may receive sight. In Christ's stead, he places his hands upon him, and praying in Christ's name, Saul receives the Holy Ghost. All is done in the name and by the authority of Christ, but the church is the channel of communication. Now, this is where, you know, some denominations like SDA and Catholic, and who else does this? I think Jehovah's Witnesses do this too. You gotta be of that denomination or you'll never go to heaven, because the church is the channel of salvation to them. They don't say communication. You know, communication between, because the authority of Christ, you know, it's in Christ's name that he receives the Holy Spirit. He places his hands and praying in Christ's name. In Christ's stead, Ananias touches his eyes and he's healed by Christ. But that, you know, and so the church itself is the communication, the channel of communication to Christ. You know, Christ tells us to say something, we say it, and they're blessed. But the churches of today, like the Catholic, the SDA, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I think, I'm sure there's others out there that believe this way too, that, you know, the church is the channel of salvation, is what they say. And that may be all well and good, but it's out of context. And it's it puts into the mind, it's kind of like saying Mary's the mother of God when she's the mother of Christ. And we know she's, that Jesus Christ is, you know, God. He's part of the Godhead, right? His own father calls him God in the book of Hebrews. And so, but to call him the mother of God, or call her the mother of God, makes her God. See, that's why they word it that way, to make her look like a God. And that's why about 20 years ago, they started putting out statements, especially with John Paul II, declaring her co-redemptrix, or co-redeemer in English, which means co-savior. So she's a God now. And she has no original sin, just like Jesus has no original sin, according to them. Their original sin doctrine is exposed in the book of John, 1 John, I think, where he says that if they say that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, they are of Antichrist. And the Catholics say, oh, no, no, we said Jesus came in the flesh. No, he didn't. Oh, certainly we do. I'll tell you right now, he came in the flesh. Not my flesh. You're saying he came in the flesh that doesn't have original sin, even though there's not a Bible verse to back that up. There is no such thing as original sin. You're not held accountable for the sins of the Father. There's a bunch of verses to back that up, but they won't bring those up. So they, what they say is that Christ and Mary don't have original sin. And so their flesh is different than ours, because everybody has original sin according to Catholicism. And so there you have it. And see, that's a sneaky way that Satan tries to hide the fact that he was outed when John said what he said in regards to them saying that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. He's got to hide it somehow, some way. And that's how he did it. And I hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us again tonight as we gathered here on Sabbath. Yeah, Sabbath's been here now for about an hour, a little over. And so thank you so much for blessing us with your presence, giving us that which we need to grow in Christ, watering and giving increase onto seeds that may have been planted before. And thank you also for giving us opportunities to throw a bunch of seeds out there, Father, and water them. But we know only you can give the increase. Just like a farmer, he can plant the seeds, he can water them, but it's up to you to make them grow. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us with this. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, especially during these trying times where they're trying to push fear out there, just like the prophecy said, men's hearts failing them for fear. They're putting it out there so much right now to get everybody scared into following their lead. And thank you for giving us eyes to see on that too. And please keep the hedge of angels around us, everybody on our prayer list, everybody that was mentioned in the text chat earlier for prayers. And thank you for blessing this Sabbath. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.